Amen. I want you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. If you remember, we are going through the book of Romans, and you say, well, wait a minute, 1 Corinthians is not Romans. Well, remember last week I started and we came to a passage in Romans 14 that dealt with the Bema seat of Christ. And remember last Sunday morning I told you we were going to kind of start a little mini-series based upon that passage on the Bema seat of Christ. We looked last Sunday morning at what we call the revelation of the Bema seat. In other words, what is involved? What is it about? What is concerning the Bema seat? You remember the thing we dealt with is there's two judgments that every person will stand before. One is either the Bema seat of Christ, or the other is the great white throne judgment of Christ. Now listen, if you're saved today, you'll stand before the Bema seat of Christ. If you're lost today and do not receive the Lord Jesus, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment of Christ. Now here's the thing. What the Bema seat of Christ will deal with will be concerning your works, in that your works and my works will be tried and tested to be what, see what sort they are. Now, two things are going to be affected by that. Number one, how you're able to praise the Lord Jesus. And number two, what will your role be in serving the Lord Jesus in the eternal kingdom? And those will be the two things that are determined at the Bema seat of Christ. Now, if you're at the Bema seat of Christ, I want to tell you what will not be dealt with. What will not be dealt with is whether you're a son or not, and whether you're his or not. I promise you, if you're not his, you won't be standing at the Bema seat of Christ. And so it'll only deal with your works. In other words, I put it to you this way. Sunday night, we came back and we dealt with the regrets at the Bema seat of Christ. And we dealt with the aspect that there are six ways in which Paul distinguished these works. He calls them wood, hay, or stubble, or he calls them gold, silver, or precious stones. So what is the difference between these six? Well, the first three, the wood, hay, and stubble, are a picture of the works in which you and I do in the energy of our flesh. In other words, what you do by your own initiation, by your own power, by your own way of thinking. And listen, you can have good motives and still work in the energy of your flesh. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. Now, the gold, silver, and precious stone are the works in which the Lord Jesus initiates, the Lord Jesus enables us to walk in, and the Lord Jesus works through us to accomplish. Because can I tell you, the wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed by fire. But the gold, silver, and precious stones will be purified by fire. They will not be consumed. Why? Because listen, what I do in my flesh will go away. But what Jesus done is eternal, and it will always remain. And so God will test our works to see what sort they are, and at that moment, we will receive our rewards or we will have our rewards taken away. And that's the Bema seat of Christ. Now, I told you Sunday that from there we were going to deal with the rewards at the Bema seat of Christ this morning. And I was going to do all this in one message. But as I got to studying, it was apparent God said, that's not going to happen. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do one message on each reward we can receive at the Bema seat of Christ. There's five. And the first one is found here in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 9. And I want us to look at that together. So if you would please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others,
I myself be a castaway. It's a sobering word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for your word and for your truth. I pray you'd speak to us through your word and glorify yourself in exalting your son in this place, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. Revelation chapter number 22, verses 12 and 13 says this, "And behold, I come quickly," the Lord says, "and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be." Can I tell you that when you and I come to the end of our life, as a child of God, your works and my works will be evaluated, will be tested and proven. And on the basis of that, we will be given a reward in relation to what he done through us. And that's what the Lord's saying here. And so if you do not think that that's going to happen, I would just say this. Hang on. Hang on. See, a lot of people have this mindset. I mentioned this Sunday night. A lot of people have this mindset that when we enter into heaven, we'll all enter in on the same footing. I got news for you. That's not true at all. Matter of fact, we'll enter in all through the person of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that good? Say amen. But yet at the same time, how we praise him and how we serve him or what role we'll have in serving him will be determined by what he was able to do through you here. So I want to tell you, this is something that you and I need to make sure that we understand. Because listen, if God saved us, how many agree? We want to praise him. And so, verse 24, Paul begins to unpack this for us. I want you to see first the race to be run. The race to be run. Notice what he says. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all?" And here Paul draws the analogy of us running in a race. Now you say, well, what in the world is this race in which we're running? Well, let me tell you what it's not. This race is not a race in which you win or run that you may win or gain your salvation. I got news for you. You couldn't do anything to gain your salvation anyway. If you're saved, it's because of him. So it's not a race concerning who has salvation. But what is it then? It's a race in regards to the Christian life. Paul's drawing the analogy of the Greek games that would take place in that day. And he's drawing that analogy that the Christian life is like running a race. And he says all of us will run that race. And we should run it all. Now, here's some things. The participants of that race. Who are participating in this race called the Christian life? Well, the answer to that is every born-again believer. But now here's the specifics of that. In the Greek games of that day, a little bit of historical backdrop, there were three types of people that could qualify to run in these games. The first participant were those that had to be citizens of that land. In other words, someone that was a foreigner could not enter in and run in the race of the Greek games. Now, aren't you glad today that when God saved you, he made you a citizen of a heavenly kingdom? And aren't you glad today that when God saved you, you ceased to be a citizen of this earth and you became a citizen of another place? That's the reason the Bible says you and I are just passing through. We're sojourners in a strange land. Listen, if you like this world, you're not going to like heaven. Because this ain't your earth. This ain't your world. This is not your citizenship. You belong to another kingdom. Now you say, well, preacher, I live in this earth. You do. But Jesus said, they are in the earth, but not to be of the world. And you and I are separate people. And this is the ones that qualify. The second thing are those that were free. In other words, somebody that was in bondage or in slavery could not run in these games. Now you say, well, wait a minute. If they're a citizen, would they be free? Not necessarily. There were, in that day, in that historical context, those that had slaves that were citizens, but yet they were still in slavery. Now I want you to listen. Why did they have to be free? Well, here's the picture. When God saved us, He made us a citizen of another land, but He also set us free. What did He set us free from? He set us free from self. He set us free from sin, and He set us free from Satan. Can I tell you today that if you're saved today, the chains have been broken, and because the chains have been broken, there's nothing going to hinder you in running the race. This is why they had to be free. The third criteria to enter into the race is they had to show proof for 10 months that they had trained properly to run. And this speaks of our Christian growth. Now listen to me, folks. How many of you agree this Christian life without Christ is impossible to live? I mean, I'm just telling you. I hear all these people all the time say, this is how you live the Christian life. I got news for you. There's not an ABC or a checklist 1, 2, 3 of how to live the Christian life. Here's how you live the Christian life. You can't. He can. Trust Him and He'll do it. That's how you live the Christian life. The Christian life is impossible with man. But yet as we allow Him to work through us, as we allow Him to live through us, we must grow in grace and knowledge. And we must be prepared to run. How do we get prepared to run? Here's how you get prepared to run. The Word of God. You must give yourself to the training of the Word of God. Why? Because this is what helps you grow. How many agree? If you have a game, you have rules. How many agree you can't play the game if you don't know the rules? There has to be 10 months of proof of training and preparation. So this is the participants in the race. Now listen, when God saved us, we entered into the race. And then what God is doing is He's trying to sanctify us. And you say, what do you mean He's trying to sanctify us? He's trying to set you apart unto Himself. He's trying to help you grow in grace and knowledge. He's trying to help you to be trained for the task He has for you. That why? That when He gives you that task, He enables you to walk in that task. You can run it well. And this is the training. So we see the participants. I want you to see, secondly, their performance in the race. So what is going to be judged? Our performance. Now, here's the thing. Notice this verse. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all. What does that mean? It means they run all out. Now, I don't understand. What do you mean they run all out? Well, let me put it to you this way. When someone entered into that race, they didn't enter into it just to get through it. They entered into it to give all they had to it. How many people today have made a profession in the Lord Jesus, and this is their mindset? Well, I'm just going to hold on and hold out till I get to glory. I got news for you. Now, y'all going to love me, say amen. If you're truly saved, you will not have that desire. Because every born-again believer wants to walk in the things God's got for them. Now, are we going to be perfect in that? No. But are we going to have a desire for it? Yes. In other words, the performance of this race has to do with how we give ourselves to the race. It goes to our motivation, goes to our intent, goes to our zeal, goes to our passion. Have you ever seen somebody in the Olympics? They get down in their stance on a track meet and the gun goes off and everybody starts all out running to the finish line and then some guy just starts doing this. He wouldn't be in the Olympics if he did that. Y'all say amen? You see, this is the picture. In other words, in living the Christian life, are we willing to be all in with Him? In other words, is this a passion to us? Is it something that we're just trying to hold on till we get to glory? Or is it something we want to get in on while we're here? Every person here has one of two hearts. You're either trying to get out or you're trying to get in. And I don't know about you, I want to get in. And so this is the picture here, the performance. Now, let me show you this another place in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, lay aside, now watch this, lay aside every weight, every sin that does easily beset us. Why? And let us run with patience that race that is set before us. In other words, why would I run or set aside every weight or sin in my life? Because let me ask you a question. Can you run effectively if you're carrying a weight? You ever seen somebody run in the Olympics and put a big old weight around their neck? That's how a lot of Christians are trying to live the Christian life. They're trying to live it with a weight of sin around them. They're trying to hold on to their sin, but yet still walk in the race. I got news for you. God says, listen, I gave you victory. Get that off of you and run with freedom. How should we run? Notice what it says in Hebrews 12. Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, you want an example? It's Christ. You want the ability? It's Christ. In other words, when you shed the weight, you look to him, and what do you find? You look and you find a man that set his face like flint towards Calvary and never flinched. Can I tell you, there was not one moment of time in the Lord Jesus' heart where he had an attitude, I'm just trying to get through. But why else do I look to Jesus? Not only is he my example, he's my enabler. Because remember, can I run this race without him? No. So I look to him to be able to run. I look to him to find out what it looks like to run. And all of a sudden, what do I find out? I found out that the performance of my life was not me, but it was the Christ in me. And God is always pleased with his son. Look at the third thing, the prize of the race. He says, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Now, what do you mean that you may obtain? The word obtain means to win. So in other words, in the Greek games, why does a person enter into the race? That he can finish last? He enters in that he can what? Win. Now here's where the physical illustration begins to contrast the spiritual reality. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, listen, the Christian life is not a race of competition. In other words, I'm not running against Keith, and I'm not running against Max, and I'm not running against Reese, and I'm not running against Donald. I'm running with them. So in the Greek games, how many people gets the prize? But in the spiritual reality, guess what? The prize is for everyone who runs the race well. Some people say, well, Pastor, my motivation in the Christian life is not to win a prize. Well, it was Paul's. You say, well, that's selfish. Oh, no, it's not selfish at all. You say, why is it not selfish? Because you're not going to keep it when you get it. Why are you wanting the prize? Why are you wanting the crown? Why are you wanting the reward? I promise you, it's not so you can walk around strutting around heaven and saying, look what I did. I promise you, when you get the prize, when you get the reward, when you get the crown, your only heart is going to be, Jesus, this is what you did. Jesus, I worship you. I praise you. This is to your glory. So if he's changed you, how many agree you want to worship him? Well, can I tell you, the only way you can worship him properly is run the race well. The prize in the race. So we see first a race to be run. I want you to see secondly the resilience that is required. The resilience that is required. Look at verse number 25. This is a stirring little verse. He says, and every man that strive for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, you say, well, preacher, you teach us that it's not what we do, it's what Christ does through us. It is. Then surely this word strive means something that I think is different. No, it don't. And you say, well, I don't understand. Why would God ask me to strive if it's Him that does the work? Well, so what does the word mean? It means to labor intensively or exhaustively. It means to sacrifice. So when someone is preparing for a race, let's say the Olympics, are they going to sit in their couch for 4 years and then show up for the race? What are they going to do? They're going to labor in training. They're going to labor in practice. They're going to labor for strength. Now, here's the way this word is defined in the Greek. It's in the present tense, which means we're to labor and labor and labor and labor and labor. But here's the catch. It's in a voice that is in this way. But it is God that strengthens us to labor. But another part of this is I must give myself to God strengthening me to labor. I use this analogy this morning. And it is probably a terrible analogy, but it's the only way I have to help you understand this. How many agree that if I went to Max and I had the supernatural ability to teach Max how to sing like we just heard sung? How many agree that'd be a miracle? Come on, some of you are trying to be nice. How many agree that'd be a miracle? It would be for me. I sing like a hoot owl with a post-nasal drip. Y'all say amen. So there's no way I can impart that. But let's just say I could. All right, so here's the thing. So I have the ability to impart that to Max. But how many agree Max has got to give himself to practice? How many agree Max has got to receive it? Y'all with me? Say amen. By the way, Max can sing. I've heard him. But you know what I'm trying to say. God enables us. He gives us the power to prepare. He gives us the power to run. But folks, here's the thing. You got to receive that. He's not going to make you. He'll enable you, but he's not going to make you. And so what Paul says is, he said, listen, we ought to strive. We ought to labor. We ought to give ourselves to this power in which he gives us, that he can grow us and train us and prepare us. And watch what he says. That with the striving of the runner comes the self-control of the runner. It says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word temperate means a self-control. Guess what one of the fruits of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5? This very word. So just like the striving is by His power that we give ourselves to it by faith. Guess what? What it produces is the same thing. It produces a fruit of the Spirit, which is godly self-control. And what do you mean by godly self-control? Here's what I mean. That you and I come to the place because we know what's ahead of us. That we allow God, by His Spirit, to control things in our life that would go against our preparation, our training, and our Christian living. Y'all ever have trouble with your flesh? You do. I do too. How many of you agree that if it wasn't for Christ, our flesh would run amok? It would. But how many of you agree that He's given us victory? So guess what? There could be some godly self-control. You mean what do you mean by godly self-control? Because you can't do it by yourself. But He can help you. And He can enable you to control some things. In other words, He can take away some desires in your life you shouldn't have. He can give you some desires that you should have. He can take away appetites, addictions. Folks, listen. This is all stuff God can do. And so he's saying those that are running the race, those that are preparing for the race, he says they're striving He said, and the fruit of that is godly self-control. I want you to look thirdly at the reward that is received. Now they that do it, do what? That strive and produce self-control. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. What does that mean? Well, think about it. The word crown here is the word Stephanos. And what it means is the victor's crown. So in other words, he's picturing here these Greek games. Someone has trained for these months to prepare. All of a sudden, this person's trained. He gets on the starting line. The gun goes off. He runs with all that he has. He wins the race, and they give him a prize. They give him a crown. And here's what Paul's saying. But that crown is corruptible. Now, what do you mean it's corruptible? Well, this is what convicted me about this passage. That a runner would train that vigorously and that passionately. But in the Greek games, they wouldn't receive any money. They wouldn't receive a gold medal. They wouldn't receive recognition that would give them endorsements. Here's what they would receive. A little head dressing in one strap of pine or olive leaf. Now, how many of you agree if I told you today that I wanted you to train vigorously for 12 months and we were going to have a race, and when you ran it, you were going to get a pine tree thing around your head to win it? How many agree? I wouldn't have many people sign up. And so Paul says they train vigorously just to win that little headdress. But it decays. It's corruptible. It will not remain. It may last for a month, and then it's going to decay away and die. He says, but listen, he said, I'm not running a race for a little pine thing. I'm not running a race for a little olive branch. He said, I'm running a race for a crown that's incorruptible, cannot decay, cannot be corrupted, and cannot be taken away. Look at these three things. The promised crown. It's a promise. If we run this race, God promises we'll receive an incorruptible crown. It's a pure crown. What do you mean a pure crown? It's a crown that cannot be decaying in any way. Why is it pure? Because listen, the incorruptible crown is Christ. The incorruptible crown is Him working through us. And He is eternal. He is righteous. Therefore, our works are eternal and our works are righteous. Because it wasn't us, it was Him. And it's a pure crown. But it's a permanent crown. Incorruptible, meaning cannot be taken away. In other words, let me put it to you this way. When you and I receive this incorruptible crown, how many agree the Bible says Satan is in heaven accusing us day and night? But I got news for you. No matter what accusation Satan throws up against you, nobody can remove that crown from you. It's permanent. It's permanent. Can I tell you, there's only one way you're going to remove that crown, and that's to lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Nobody else can remove it but you. And why would you remove it? To give it to who it belongs. You say, well, preacher, you're making all this up. That's not really going to happen. Read Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 says the 20 and 4 elders, representatives of the church, the 20 and 4 elders took their crowns and laid it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And what did they do? Worthy, worthy, worthy. And here's what they said. Worthy is the Lord for the rewards of His what? Suffering. Why would you lay it at His feet? Because He had to suffer that you could even run. It's a permanent crown. Well, I want you to look fourthly the rest that is reality. Look at verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not that beateth the air. What is he saying? He said, I can rest in this fact. that this race is not in vain. What do you mean by that? You ever seen somebody shadow box? What do you mean by shadow box? That means he's fighting against the air. That's shadow boxing. Can I tell you? You'll win every time. Amen? But here's what Paul's saying. Paul said, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not fighting and I'm not running with no goal at the end. I'm running and I'm fighting, knowing that there's a goal at the end. There's a reward at the end. There's praise at the end. There's service at the end. I'm running for the prize that is there. That's my confidence. That's my hope. That's my rest. How many agree? The Bible says we're not to labor in vain. That your labor is never in what? Vain. In other words, empty of any fruit or anything that it produces. Listen, when God works through us, it always brings forth fruit. Notice the last thing, the rejection that is regrettable. Look at verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What is he saying? I want you to look at a couple of things here. The discipline of the believer. This wording here is profound. Keep under my body. What does that mean? Now, y'all got to listen closely. Y'all promise? It means to black your eye. You say, preacher, I don't understand. It means to beat yourself in submission. Now, are you saying we to beat ourselves in submission? No. So why does he use this word? Because here's what he's trying to say. There's a regret that is out there that is so real to me that I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep my body under subjection. The word subjection is translated servant. It goes back to this idea of discipline. In other words, let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that you love, that if God told you to give up, you wouldn't give it up? This is what it's talking about. You see, the idea is if I'm going to run the race rightly, then I've got to be in submission to what he says. The word submission, subjection here, is the same word used in Romans chapter 6. I want you to look there with me. Romans chapter 6, two times, verse 13 and verse 19. And this pictures what he's saying here. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So this idea of I keep my body, I bring it under subjection, has the idea of this. Listen, I'm running the race, and I'm going to run the race, and I've got to prepare to run the race, and that means I'm going to have to be disciplined in what I give myself to, what I don't give myself to, what I allow in my body, what I don't allow in my body, how much time I give to training, how much time I don't give to training. In other words, there's got to be disciplines in my life. You say, well, that sounds like duty. Oh, no. This was a delight to Paul. This was his affection. Why? Because he saw the prize at the end. God never asked you to discipline yourself spiritually out of duty. He asked you and I to be disciplined spiritually out of delight, because I want to worship him and I want to praise him and I want to be at his feet. Y'all with me? But what if he don't? Well, notice lastly, not only the discipline of the believer, but the disqualification of the believer. He says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's that word castaway mean? It means to be disqualified. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. This is one of the passages that a lot of people teach, you lose your salvation. That's not what it means at all. So what does it mean, I become a castaway? It means that I become disqualified in two areas. Not that I cannot get back, but yet temporarily I become disqualified in two areas. Here's the way these games work. The Bema seat at the games was a raised platform with a chair in which the officials would sit and judge the participants. And the winner of each contest would come before the judges on the Bema seat, and this would be the determination if they win the prize. Did they do it by the rules, or did they break the rules? If they broke the rules, guess what happened? Disqualified. So guess what they lose? The prize. So here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying this is such a sense of urgency upon my heart. He said, I bring my body under subjection. He said, I make sure that my body is an instrument yielded unto righteousness and not unrighteousness. And he says, I train and I give myself to the Word and I give myself to truth and I give my time to Him and all of it belongs to Him. He said, why? He said, because if I preach these truths and don't live these truths, he said, first I'll lose my witness. And he said, secondly, I'll lose my reward. And he said, there's nothing that would be more regrettable than me getting to glory. And because I wasn't willing to yield and submit to the things of God and the Word of God, that I'm not able to worship the Lord as I desire and as He's worthy of. That's what it means. So let me close. Here's the way it works. Christ suffered that we could run. Christ died that we could live. Christ endured humiliation of man that we could worship Him, the Lord of glory. And Christ wore a crown of thorns that you and I could present to Him an incorruptible crown. Isn't it good? Now, two questions. First question, how are you running? You just trying to hang on? Trying to get through? Or are you all in? Second question, have you even entered the race yet? Meaning, has God ever saved you? Now listen to me, child of God. The joy of it all, as the one that is worthy, He gives us the privilege to praise Him with the very works that He allowed us the privilege to be the vessels that He worked. Does that not strike you as just amazing? Is that just me, or is that not amazing to you? That's what it's going to be. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning. Father, I still yet to understand. You who can do anything and need not anyone, but yet in your grace, you would allow us to be vessels that you want to work through to accomplish your will and your ways. That's amazing to me. And Father, I know that it'll be until I get to glory that I'll fully comprehend and understand that. My finite mind cannot wrap myself around it. That's exactly what you've done. And then, Father, on top of that, to be able to take the rewards that we didn't earn, the rewards that are based off of what you did, and to be able to take those rewards and have the privilege in your grace to worship and praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Redeemer, the Kinsman Redeemer, the Savior, the Lamb, the Lion, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the Provider of all things, the Victorious One, and be able to sit at His feet and cry, "Worth. Worth, worth, oh Lamb of God. You're worthy of the rewards of your suffering." That's the privilege you give each of your children. Father, my cry for me, my cry for us, is we won't cheat ourselves out of camping out at the feet of our Lord. Father, I'll thank you and I'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said,